Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Are you ready to dive back into the book of Romans after a 3-week break? Before my team and myself went to East Africa, we had made our way up through chapter 8, verse 13. And that's where we ended at. I had mentioned before we began chapter 8 that there is no chapter in the New Testament that refers to the Spirit as much as Romans 8. 21 times the word Spirit shows up, 19 of which are unquestionably about the Holy Spirit, 2 are questionable. Before that, only 4 times in the book of Romans do we find the word Spirit showing up. The focus of chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 concerning the Spirit was the Spirit of life. That's what he's called in chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit of life. In verse 6, it tells us that the mind set on the Spirit brings both life and peace. You want to experience life and peace? Well, that comes from the Spirit. In fact, in verse 11, it says the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That's why you have life. That's why you have life not only now, but also eternal life. Eternal life starts the minute you put your faith in Jesus. Jesus made that quite clear in John chapter 3. Furthermore, in verse 13, by allowing the Spirit to help us kill off the deeds of the body, we will live. That's a John 10, more abundant type of life. That's what we can experience. So the focus of those first 13 verses was the Spirit of life. He gives life. He delivers us from deadness to life. Now we hit verses 14 through 17. As we go through verses 14 through 17, we're not going to be talking about the Spirit of life so much, but the Spirit of adoption. Okay, we move from the Spirit of life, the focus on life he gives, to the adoption that he allows us to have in Christ. For the first time in the book of Romans, the very first time in the book of Romans, we will see the phrase, the sons of God. The sons of God, that's what we are called in the second part of verse 14. Now, this morning, I am not going to talk about the adoption that we have as believers, because all we're going to do is tackle verse 14 today. So that's going to be verses 15 through 17. All we're going to talk about is chapter 8, verse 14. Now, unfortunately, this is a verse that's very much misunderstood today. It's a verse that instead of talking about the privileged son-like position that we can have as believers, this verse is typically taken as a proof text for God giving us little messages through the Holy Spirit. Well, what we're going to see is that's not at all what Paul's getting at here. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we're going to try to clear up and get a more accurate understanding of what Paul's exactly saying here when he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we are so grateful for your blessings, the things that we have in our lives that we can point to you and say, that's from God. We thank you that we can point to you and say thank you for this overturning of Roe v. Wade. Millions have died because of a wrong and an evil decision years ago, and we are so thankful and grateful. We pray, Lord, now that as we look at your word together, that you would help us to understand your word and the beautiful promise and assurance that we see here in this verse. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, just a month before taking our trip to East Africa, I got a letter. Well, it really wasn't a letter. It was an email is what it was. And I get these emails all the time, by the way. If you're a pastor, you'd be amazed the emails that come across your desk. But I'm going to read you this email that I got. It starts out, many people's efforts in coming to God for salvation are like digging cisterns that have no water. Just as the blood was applied to the doorposts on the day of Passover to save the children of Israel, it is only when the blood of Jesus is applied to people's hearts today that they're saved from death. Almighty God spoke his message to me and appointed me to deliver this message to the churches. Below is a link that opens to a writing God has led me to post on my ministry website. If you choose to do what God is asking of all true followers, please let me know by replying to this email, which will let me know that some faithful servants are out there who are able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and follow him. May the Lord bless you and lead you. I didn't respond to this email. Instead, I tucked it away to save it for today's passage, because it represents how many people understand God's leading. Ken Copeland, if you go to his website, this is an article, Four Ways to Be Led by the Spirit of God. Popular televangelist Ken Copeland posted this article stating, are you hearing special insights from the Lord each day? Each day. You can. Learn four ways to be led by the Spirit of God and achieve supernatural results in your life. He states this, take the time to develop and train your human spirit to be led by the Spirit of God. It won't come overnight, but you can enjoy special insight and guidance in every area of your life as you train your human spirit. The more you respond to his voice, the more you will hear him. It will continue to increase until you have trained your human spirit and are led by the Spirit so much that supernatural miracles will begin to flow and you will have the kind of success that people only dream of. As Brother Kenneth Hagin once said, the number one way that God guides and directs his children is through inward witness. As Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Once you've trained your human spirit in the Word of God, obeying your spirit becomes the same as obeying the Holy Spirit. You think about that for a second. God wants you and me to be led by His Spirit. Mega church pastor in Singapore, Joseph Prince, says this about God's leading. I also have found that praying in the Spirit sensitizes me to His leading and promptings. So pray in tongues often, and expect him to lead you to experience blessed results. Prince's website offers advice on how the Holy Spirit leads to help deal with chronic health problems, financial debt, and pressing family problems. His revelatory message will help you start to walk in a greater measure of God's leading, which will run you smack into God's blessing. Now, I realize as I read through some of these examples that about God's leading, they might be to the left of where many Christians are at, but I bet a fair number of folks would admit that the phrase being led by the Spirit here in Romans 8:14 has to do with promptings that God gives us on making all sorts of decisions in our life on a daily basis. After all, that's what Paul's saying here, isn't he? Well, actually, he's not saying that. He's not even remotely suggesting such a thing. And yet, that's how Paul's often taken. First off, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know the context that we've been in since chapter 6. And what's the context from chapter 6 and 8? From chapter 6 through chapter 8, the context is our sanctification, our holiness, helping us to become more like God. Dealing with daily decisions, whether vocational, financial, marital, family issues, non-moral issues, it's not on Paul's radar here. It has not been on Paul's radar. Paul's focus in chapter 6 has been totally on overcoming sin, overcoming the flesh in our lives, right? His focus hasn't been on money. It's been on morals. His focus hasn't been on success. It's been on sanctification. How do we miss that? Obviously, being led by the Spirit refers right back to chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. In fact, you notice the very first word there is for. It's explanatory. It guides you right back. What's Paul been talking about in just the previous verses? The idea there is killing the deeds of the flesh, right? Walking according to the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh. That is what Paul has been pounding on since all the way back in chapter 6, when we were told that we have died to sin, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That's the first imperative we get in the book of Romans. And then the second imperative is present your bodies, present the members of your bodies as instruments or weapons, you can translate it, as servants to God, servants of righteousness. Understand something. The phrase being led by the Spirit is synonymous with walking by the Spirit, which is made clear, as we'll see in the book of Galatians. I mean, when you see the phrase being led by the Spirit, it's the same thing as saying walking according to the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. And this is what we have to do to fulfill God's view of righteousness. Let's just go back for a minute to chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law, which is goodness, justice, and holiness, remember back in chapter 7, verse 12, that's the goal of the law. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, how is he going to fulfill it in us? Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, that's how he fulfills us in it. There's really no reason for so much confusion about what chapter 8, verse 14 means, or what it means to be led by the Spirit, i.e., walking in the Spirit. The context is clearly talking about sanctification, becoming more godly, less fleshy. Being led by the Spirit in Galatians 5:18 makes it very clear that it has nothing to do with impressions we get about making all sorts of decisions in life, some very mundane and even non-moral issues. Let's just take a look at Galatians, because here is where it's crystal clear. Let's go back to Romans first. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's what we read a minute ago. But look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And as you recall, when I preached on this passage, what I tried to point out, walking by the Spirit is not a mystical thing. What is it? It's a mental thing. It starts up here. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 2. We're going to hit in Romans 12, verse 2, the idea of being transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. That you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It starts up here. You want to walk according to the Spirit, okay? Don't sit on the floor with your legs crossed and look up. Get your mind thinking on Scripture, on things above. And what happens is the Holy Spirit will then take your mind and he begins to transform it so that you may produce the fruits of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians 5, because here in Galatians 5, this is where we see that walking according to the Spirit is the very same thing as being led by the Spirit. Don't confuse them and see some bifurcation. They're the same thing. In Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. There's a war going on in every Christian. There is no war going on in a non-Christian. He just has the flesh. You become a believer, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then the war begins. Now you have the Spirit fighting the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And here it comes. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul equates the two. Being led by the Spirit is the very same thing as walking by the Spirit. There's no confusion here. There's not one scholar that takes a different view here. Being led by the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit. How do you walk according to the Spirit? You set your mind on things above. Okay? That's where it starts. You set your mind on things above. Now, of course, Paul then proceeds in verses 19 and following there in Galatians to list them out in case there's any confusion. How do I know I walk according to the Spirit? How do I know if I'm walking according to the flesh? Well, he lists it out here. And here's the list you get. Walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. They're all laid out there. That's what each one looks like. Interestingly enough, there's a whole lot more things you can tell by walking by the flesh, huh? I want you to please note, as you look at that list, the concerns for walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit have to do with our character. Do you see that? They're all about character. You see that there's nothing up there about finances? It's about faithfulness. There's nothing in that list about picking the right car. It's about peace. It's about patience. There's nothing in this list up here about choosing the right job. It's gentleness. And there's sure nothing about success up here. It's self-control. It's character. The Spirit's interested in changing your character, not which car to pick out, okay, or which house to buy. That doesn't make the list. It's really not that important in the grand scheme of things. We think it is, but not to God. We get all concerned about the minutiae of life, and we blow off what matters so much to God, which is our character. That's why it's so important to understand this verse right. Now, let me just say this. It's not your finances are not important, because the Bible says a lot of how to handle your finances. It's not because it's not important which car you buy. I think it is important which car you buy. I think it is important which house you move into. I think there's also, I mean, which college you go to is important. I think it's important to make good decisions. But in God's view, those things are way down here. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about them. These are the things that the Spirit's leading us into. That's his concern. In fact, I'll just say this. You can attend the wrong college. You can choose the wrong job. You can move to the wrong place. You can make the wrong investments and still be walking and being led by the Spirit. Because those things are not nearly as important as these character traits up here that the Spirit is also interested in. God's really not that concerned about which car you pick up. You know who is? Biden. He wants you to pick out an electric car. He wants to lead all Americans into picking out electric cars. God's not that concerned about which car you buy. You can buy a big gas guzzler, or you can buy an electric car. His concern is these things up here. And it's easy to get confused on that. And we begin to focus on those things versus these things, which is where the Spirit is trying to lead us. Now you might be thinking, preacher, all my life I have heard Romans 8:14 preach that the Holy Spirit is giving me direction on all sorts of things all day long. I mean, all day long. Is there anybody else that takes your view, or are you just making this up? Well, I quoted from some other sources, the other view, so I'll quote some sources that take this same view. Probably the best commentator in the book of Romans, Douglas Moo. Douglas Moo says this, in popular speech, Christians often use language such as led by the Spirit to refer to guidance. For example, I was led by the Spirit to witness to her. But this is probably not what Paul's talking about here. As in Galatians 5:18, being led by the Spirit means having the basic orientation of your life determined by the Spirit. Chuck Swindoll said this, perhaps you've heard of him. Romans 8:14 is often used as a proof text to support the notion that believers receive either verbal or nonverbal messages from the Holy Spirit, telling them what decisions to make, what to do next. This is not Paul's teaching here. It actually shortchanges the promise of the new covenant. Zane Hodges, one of my favorite professors at Dallas Seminary, in context, Romans 8 has nothing to do with what is often described as leading of the Lord. Here the context is a life in conformity to the revealed will of God as found in his word. Righteousness fulfilled in the believer. Maybe you've heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this, in Romans 8:14, to be led by the Spirit of God means to despise and renounce everything that is not of God, even oneself, and to reject the pleasures of this world which are impure and covered with filth. It means to forsake all earthly things and to face and to welcome the sufferings of the Christian life. You see, Luther's reading ahead, because in two verses, what's going to be Paul's concern? Our sufferings. And how does chapter 8 end, verses 35 and all the way to the end of the chapter? Suffering, suffering, suffering. John MacArthur. John MacArthur went as far as to say, believers do not even need to pray for the Spirit's leading, because he's already doing that. They need only to seek for willingness and obedience to follow his leading. That's the problem, folks. These things are laid out. The problem is we don't want to follow. It's not finding out more. It's doing what we know already. That's always the problem, isn't it? Following the leading according to Romans chapter 8, 14, and Galatians 5, 16, following will lead us to land on this list. If you're really concerned about being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, you're going to land up here on the right. It'll show. That's what being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit really looks like, right up there on the right. It's interesting those things didn't show up in some of those other quotations by televangelists, isn't it? It's about getting things you never dreamed of, success, all sorts of other issues. Consequently, being led by the Holy Spirit actually makes us look like God. I mean, if you're led by God's Spirit, what you can expect is you're probably going to start to look like God. For as many, it says, for as many as, you can translate it, or for all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. It's the first time this shows up in the book of Romans. It's a rare statement, by the way, the sons of God. Now, understand something. Paul, the very next verse, he's going to launch off into the fact that every believer is an adopted son of God. You're an adopted child. I mean, that's what he's going to say in a moment. But notice here, he's not tying it to justification. What's he tying it to? He's tying it to sanctification here. Before he even talks about adoption, which is through faith, here he's tying it to putting to death the deeds of the body. I mean, I might have expected this several chapters ago, but Paul's obviously saying something about the way you and I live, the way we are sanctified, makes us sons of God. Actually, this is something that we see elsewhere in Scripture. The notion of being called a son of, and in terms of like with a son of God, is the idea of taking on the characteristics of the previous one. So if you are called the son of, it means you take the characteristics of that other one. Let me show you, because this happens a couple times in the New Testament. Matthew 5, 9. Now, Jesus may, in the Beatitudes, says all sorts of wonderful things to aim for, but notice this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, why does he say that? Because if you're somebody who helps bring people together and not cause strife, if your goal is to, let's fix things, let's reconcile people, guess what? That's what God's all about. God's all about reconciling broken relationships. So when you start to reconcile broken relationships and fix things, guess what? You look just like God. And that's why Jesus says, those are the sons of God. They're the ones pulling people together. It's the demonic forces that want to rip everything apart. And later in Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be called sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, I mean, God allows rain on the unrighteous and he brings his sun up on the unrighteous. God is somebody who actually loves people that don't love him back and cares about people that don't deserve it. You want to really be like God? You want to be a son of God? Do that. Love those who are unloving. Pray for those who hate you. And guess what? You're going to look just like God. And that's why Jesus says those are the sons of God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, I mean, when you hit chapter 21, you're dealing with believers here. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So this notion here where what you have is this statement about those who are led by the Spirit. Oh, guess what? If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to start to look like God. Which is why you get that list there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You will begin to look like God if you allow the Spirit to lead you. If you walk according to the Spirit, people will start to look at you and think, that guy, of course, we don't call him a son of God. What do we say? He's godly. It's the same thing. When you say that's a godly individual, you're saying that's a son of God, scripturally speaking. Biblically, theologically speaking, he's a godly guy. She's a godly woman. He's a son of God. She's a son of God. The Holy Spirit's goal is to transform you and me to look like God. And by the way, in verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That's the end game, folks. You're going to eventually be made into the image of Christ. So the Spirit's goal is while you're on this planet for him to be shoving you, pulling you, he's leading you along to be reaching that point as much as possible in your life, because that's your destiny. That's the goal. Is to lead you to walk according to the Spirit so you begin to look like what you will look like forever. That's what his leading is all about. That's what he's trying to guide you into. That's what's most important to the Spirit of God, to make you look like God. And by the way, it's important to keep the translation here. I think the NIV has children of God. The newer New American Standard has sons and daughters of God. I think the New Living Translation has children of God. The old New American Standard, your King James, it says the sons of God. You need to keep it the sons of God there. And the reason why is there's a point being made, because it's being compared to Jesus, who's the Son of God. So don't change it to children. By the way, he's going to talk about children in just a couple verses anyway, right? But don't change that here, because the idea of sons is important. It was the sons who got the inheritance. And what he's going to camp on in just a few moments is our heirship as Christians. We have an inheritance. And because in Roman society, in Greek society, and even Jewish society, that was passed on to the males, don't mess with the wording there. Leave it. The sons of God. And I will say this. You could call this the only transgendering that is truly appropriate and accurate. For the ladies are definitely included here as the sons of God. Any other transgendering is just plain evil. This transgendering is theological, okay? Romans 8:14 is not a guarantee the Holy Spirit will feed you all sorts of guidance about all sorts of issues. I think you can look in John 14 and John 16 about God's guidance in some ways, but it's not here. Rather, Romans 8:14 is a guarantee that the Holy Spirit will lead those who follow him. He will lead those who follow him into reflecting the image of God in this life. He's the Spirit of life. He will guide you into becoming in this life more like a son of God, because that is your destiny. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your eternal plan, that your plan was to predestine us to become conformed to the image of your Son. We look forward to that day when no longer we have to deal with the flesh, and when our life is totally devoted to praising you and serving you in a celestial manner that we can hardly even imagine. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can actually, in this life, resemble you in some small way by responding to your Spirit. In Ephesians, we're told that because you are light, that we are supposed to be children of light. And here we find out we are supposed to be sons of God because we allow your Spirit to lead us. And we thank you for the Spirit who leads us, who guides us. And forgive us, Lord, when we tend to focus on the minutiae of life and let the most important things slip right by us. Help us to be led by the Spirit. Help us to set our mind on things above, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, to present our bodies as servants, as weapons of righteousness, servants of you, so that we can be changed and look like what we will look like for eternity. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.